It's good to see the brethren here with us today. One of the things I notice in 12th of July parades is very often a Bible is carried in the parade or it's portrayed in a banner. And in our Presbyterian form of worship, we always have the pulpit at the center because it's the preaching of the Word of God that is central in our worship. One of the problems in a vacancy is that it's a different preacher usually from week to week, and therefore the preacher, you're hearing a different text of Scripture or a different passage not related to the week before. And because I'm doing a few over the summer, I decided to do this little series. And it's a great thing, you know, to look at the Bible in detail, not just to pick out bits and pieces here, but to work your way through a book. And that's what I'm hoping to do while the congregation is vacant and while they keep asking me to come back. So we're in chapter 1. Today we're going to be concentrating on verses 4 to 6. If you have your Bible, maybe you'd look at them. Let me read them to you once again. Verse 4 begins, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.'" Life never stands still. Either you are running in the will of God, or you're fleeing from the will of God. Christian, every day you become more conformed to the image of Christ, or you regress from that image. Last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jonah ran away from the Lord. How foolish for a child of God to think that he can run away from the presence of God, especially for a prophet of the Lord to think that he could run away from the Lord. We looked at Psalm 139 and how the psalmist reminds us that there is nowhere to run because God is everywhere present. It all seems so silly, and yet we do it constantly. Trying to get away from God is like trying to get away from air. In Him we live and move and have our being. And surely for the person in covenant with God, it's utter folly to try and flee from Him. God never will let you out of His sight. Hasn't He promised? "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And He is determined to bless His people, and He will keep after you until He overruns you with His blessing, the blessing that He intends to lavish on you. We're told here that Jonah went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and got on board. Happy coincidence? You remember last time we saw how Jonah would have looked on this as a providential provision. It was probably not the time of year for sailing in the Mediterranean, and yet Jonah easily finds a ship ready to sail, just ready to go at that moment. But the clincher was the fare. Jonah had enough money to book his passage. Not only that, but he discovered that they still had a cabin. And so he went down into the ship, down into the cabin, down into his bed. And we learned that he could afford it, and he looked on it as the providence of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes when everything is going right, you conclude that God's hand must be in it. But that might not be the case at all. You need something more specific than circumstances. You need the confirmation of the Word of God. Because verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us that the Word of the Lord came to Jonah, This word came specifically, directly to Jonah. What was the word? Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. And all the circumstances in the world could not overthrow the word of God. How many times in your life have you gone against the teaching of the word of God because you had tunnel vision and stubbornly saw only what you wanted? Beware of reading providential circumstances in a way that contradicts the explicit command of God. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. How often have I had to counsel over the years a young person, a young Christian, who has set his or her heart on marrying someone who's not a Christian? And they feel so strongly that this is right, and everything is going so well, and the relationship is just flourishing, and they're convinced that this is the one for them. And yet God says clearly in his word, there's no doubt about this, that we're not to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. And how often, you know, we say, but I'll change him or her. Four things I want you to notice in these verses. Here's the first. The storm of the Lord. The storm of the Lord. Verse 4 says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. You see that word sent? It actually means hurled. The Lord hurled a great storm. You know, insurance companies aren't far off the mark when they refer to hurricanes and storms as an act of God. But Scripture is more specific. With this storm, the Lord took aim on target Jonah, and he hurled his tempest with unerring accuracy at Jonah. Elsewhere in the Bible, this word describes what a man does with a javelin. He takes careful aim at his chosen target, and with all his strength, he hurls the javelin at his target. Jonah's ship is the Lord's target. This man cannot possibly escape. The God of the covenant is in hot pursuit of his servant. And men and women, there is nowhere that you can hide from God, and there is nowhere that I can hide from God, because he has at his disposal all the forces of the universe, and he can summon them to do his bidding, to do exactly as he sees fit. Now, that is application to both unbelievers and to believers. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is a word for you. That when God determines to take a dealing with a person, he goes after them directly. And there is nowhere that you can hide. There is nowhere that you can run to. The only thing you can do is, as a friend of mine said one time when he was giving his testimony, he raised the white flag, he surrendered. It's also true for believers, because sometimes those of us who are believers need to be persuaded about what God wants us to do, and we can put up obstacles, but God comes after us again and again, and he doesn't miss us. And sometimes it's through storms in life that come to us. Sometimes there are things that we have to go through that we would not want to go through, but because God is determined to bring us into his will, he'll use whatever he has to use to bring us to heal. There's the storm of the Lord. And then there's the sailor's fear. Now, this storm must have been truly exceptional, because it strikes fear into the hearts of experienced sailors. Their fear had a twofold effect. It tells us here they prayed to their gods, and they pardon me, they jettisoned the cargo. First of all, they prayed to their gods. Now, we don't know whether these men were religious or not. But as someone has said, you know, there are no foxholes in the desert. There are no atheists in the front line at the Ukraine. I can tell you, there are no atheists there on either side. Whenever you're faced with the prospect of imminent death, it concentrates the mind, does it not? Isn't it true, men and women, that it is fear that often constrains men to come to God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we're reminded again of our own mortality. In contrast, the Christian faith is an all-weather faith. Believing prayer does not need to be wrung out by terror. It's the Christian's native air. Prayer is the air he breathes. His prayer life will certainly have defects, but he has a prayer life. He has this communication with the living God, the God who's in control of everything. And the believer knows to whom he is praying, because he has a personal relationship with his Father God, who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Outside of faith in Christ, no one comes to the Father. No one. Do you remember, that's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the sailors cried to gods that existed only in their imaginations. Let me ask you here today, are you related by faith in Jesus Christ to the only true and living God? Because that's the only way that you can communicate with him, through the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing, they prayed to their gods. The second thing we notice is they jettisoned the cargo. They jettisoned the cargo. Now, this was a wise and responsible course of action, but here's a ship that's laden with cargo. This is how they make a living. I'm sure the cargo was precious to them, but when it's compared to the danger that is imminent to your life, it's meaningless. And so they turf it over the side. It puts into perspective the value of stuff compared to the value of life. Many who have lived godless lives take to lighting the ship when death is staring them in the face, haven't they? Jesus said, life is more important than food and the body more important than clothes. Your life isn't valued by the stuff that you have. Life is far, far more valuable than that. How sad that it takes the storms of life to bring this home to many people. How sad. Anything that we gather up, you know, only have it for a short time. Either we'll lose it or it will be taken from us or we'll be taken from it. So there's the storm of the Lord. There was the sailor's fear. But the third thing I see in these verses is the world's rebuke. Where was Jonah in the meantime? Well, he had made a hasty exit from Gath Hepher. He ran, the scripture says he ran. He ran, physically ran. He maybe did a 3-day journey in two. He's exhausted when he gets here. He gets his head down and he goes straight to sleep. Jonah is snoring so loudly he can't hear the raging wind on the deck above. Think about that. How sad. Here is a child of God, a prophet of God, and he is weary from running from God. I see two great potential dangers for the Christian church in this story. Number one, the danger of feelings. The danger of feelings. Jonah had to run. He ran, but he hated to run out of an assignment that God had given him. Jonah normally would have done what the Lord told him to do, but on this occasion, and we'll have to wait till later in the story to see why, but he decided he couldn't do this, and he hated to run out an assignment. But everything was working out fine, as we saw last time. Jonah had peace in his heart, and he fell asleep. Oh, beware, brothers and sisters in Christ, of overplaying the significance of feelings. Ahab felt exhilarated when he first claimed Naboth's vineyard until he met Elijah. King Saul felt great as he offered the sacrifices before battle until he met the prophet Samuel. Herod felt quite content taking his brother's wife until he met John the Baptist. Do not assume that fickle feelings determine whether or not you're doing the will of God. Jonah had plenty of peace. He was sleeping like a baby. At the very time when he was running from the will of God, he had a great sense of peace. Beware of appeals to inner peace. Listen to what God says in his word, and let that be your guide. Let that be your guide. Psalm 130, it says this: out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. There's a danger of feelings, but then there's the danger of sleep. Sleep is what runaway souls are seeking. They long for complete insensibility to their sins. How many convictions have been drowned in drink and smothered in the search for sinful pleasure? Remember, insensibility is not security. A man may never be more in danger than when he is dreaming of ease. Jonah slept, while his companions on board were in desperation for their lives. I fear a good many professing Christians are playing the Jonah here, enjoying selfish ease when all around them are perishing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder, do you believe that? I wonder, do you believe that your nearest and dearest who aren't Christians, do you really believe that they're perishing? That they're going to a lost eternity? That they're going to that place that the Lord Jesus spoke more about than he spoke about heaven? Do you believe that? A sleeping Christian is not only helpless, he's also useless and a hindrance to others. I've called this subheading the world's rebuke. Just think about this. It was a heathen captain who went to the servant of God and asked this question: how can you sleep? That's how he was wakened. He went over to him and shook him. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Is that not a prophetic word to the church today? Whenever you see the state of the world today, get up. How can you sleep? Call on your God. We have this direct access to the very throne room of God, and the world is going to ruin. And so many of God's people are asleep. What was the cause of this great storm? It was the disobedience of the servant of God. Think of the awesome responsibility resting upon us as servants of God. it is possible to endanger the souls of others by our disobedience toward God. Gospel-hardened saints make gospel-hardened sinners. I wonder, is that why we see so little response to the gospel in the world? The church has fallen asleep. I'm not talking about the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, although it's part of it. I'm talking about the whole church. The church of Jesus Christ has fallen asleep at ease in Zion. Listen to this heathen captain. Up and pray. God have mercy on us. One last thing, our response. And I want to mention four things, just very, very briefly. Number one, seek God now. Seek God now. Don't wait for times of stress and the storms of life and personal difficulties. Seek him now. If things are going along nicely a minute, this is the time to seek God. Not to seek God, not to seek to know him, to know his will for your life, is to run away from him. So are you running away from him? Seek God now. Secondly, seek the guidance of God's word now. When trouble comes, not if, when trouble comes, because it's coming to everybody, bar none. When trouble comes, men would rather look anywhere else than to God. They'll try and bury themselves in drink or drugs or sex or the cults or philosophy or sport or whatever, and it leads nowhere. We are more privileged than Jonah. Because we live in an age when we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We have it all. So we are without excuse. Seek God now. Seek the guidance of God's word now. Thirdly, seek Christ as Savior now. And this is the heart of the matter. How will we seek God? How will we take his word as the standard of our faith and life? Only by receiving Christ as Savior. The one who said, I am the way. Not, I am a way to God. No. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Seek God now. Seek the guidance of God's word now. Seek Christ as Savior now. And finally, look what happened when Jonah obeyed. I asked you to read the book of Jonah over these weeks. You'd read it in about 15 minutes easily. Look at what happened when Jonah obeyed. However reluctantly, when he obeyed, revival. That's what happened. Revival. Thousands upon thousands of these Ninevites turned from their sin and trusted the Lord. Do we not need such a revival in our day and generation? I tell you, we do. We need it desperately. And so we need to be up and pray. Let's pray.